Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I'll read. We're going to be studying verse 9. But I always like to review just a little bit and bring us back up to date as to where we left off. Again, I call to your attention that this is now several hours that we are studying in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and the first 11 verses, and we haven't even scratched the surface yet. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Again, by way of remembrance, the mountain is a type of the pulpit. Being set means to be prepared and made ready and appointed. And then something that I think all preachers need to know, and I thank God for this. Once he was set, his disciples came unto him, those that wanted to be taught by him and through him. Now everybody else left. Now for those that stayed, he opened his mouth and taught them, implying again that he spoke things they didn't already know and certainly didn't agree with. And this is what he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that know they're broke spiritually, have no way of knowing what this is all about, have no way of figuring it out, and left to ourselves, we split up into denominations and divorces and angers and armed camps left to ourselves." That's what's wrong with the world now. Everybody's fighting everybody else. They're not blessed because they don't know that they don't know. Now, once we know that we don't know, verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Mourn means to be convicted and to be amazed and be put in a position of desperation because you realize you don't know. Then when you realize you don't have it and there's no way you could know it, you become meek. Blessed are the meek, those that are saying, "I need to change. I need to be hammered and pounded and shaped into a different shape without breaking. Malleable." Then once you become meek, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You'll start begging for it and wanting what's here instead of coming here to sleep. And once you start hungering, you become thirsty, which means absorbent. You'll soak it all up. And then he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, once you start soaking it up, what you'll soak up is a desire and a knowledge that there's something wrong with you, and you need a desire to do something about what's wrong with you. Now, you see, Jesus already took care of your soul. Your soul is saved. Your spirit never was lost. It goes back to God automatically. Your soul's not going to heaven instead of hell when you die, but what about your body? Because when you die, whether you go to heaven or hell, it stays. It doesn't go with you. So we need to do something about it here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, what is it that we need to know now that you have this compassion, this mercy, this awareness that something is wrong with the desire to do something about it? Blessed are the pure in heart, those that understand that it's the physical contamination, the spiritual contamination, the lack of purity spiritually and physically that's the problem. And the lack of purity is in the heart. Remember, the heart meant the middle of something. It meant blessed are those that are pure, and don't go to either extreme. Blessed are those that are as far away from either extreme as they can get, which is right smack in the middle. And incidentally, that's where Jesus is because he's the mediator. Now that you know that, we are ready for verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now understand this. The peacemakers, the blessings that they received are the fact that they're called children of God. Now this doesn't mean, hey, child of God. Called the children of God means you are put in the position by God where you belong. Everything that you're suffering now is because you're not where you belong. If you're not in the marriage you belong in, you're not called of God. You're called of your lusts and your appetites. And if you're where you belong and you want out, you're not called of God. Well, brother, but I don't think I'm having a very good time in this marriage. That may be true. But if it was God's will for you to leave it, would he do it with stress and anxiety and anger and fighting and judgment and criticism? No, God does not lead that way. You'd get so peaceful it would drive him or her bananas, and they would jump through the window to get away from you. But no, you think that God is leading you, and you're in so much turmoil because of your problem, you are not a peacemaker. You're not a called child of God. You see, it isn't a situation that one position is better than the other. There's only one position for you where you're called. And you can't have peace anywhere else. Now, if this meant blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God, does that mean they get saved? Well, then what about all the poor in spirit and all the rest? Who was he preaching to before verse 9 then? The devil? He was already preaching to save people. So this doesn't mean the peacemakers get saved. Peacemakers were already saved. The peacemakers are the ones that find the position where God wants them. Or they realize they are in the position where God wants them. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. God does not lead you through stress, anxiety, turmoil, anger. If you ever make a move based on those predications, you are wrong. You might as well know that right now. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's find out what this blessing is. And I would assume we all want to be peacemakers. Well, how do you become a peacemaker? Well, the word peacemaker comes from a Greek word that means to be peaceable. But peaceable also means to be at rest and to be harmonious, to be and act peaceful, to live in peace. Well, yes, that's good, but you don't understand who I live with. Listen, do I have to bore you again with the story of my preacher in the last church? Do I have to bore me again with that story? I've heard it already. I already know that story. I don't care who you live with. They couldn't have treated you that bad. There's no way on this God's earth. And yet I came out of that victorious. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the word peacemaker doesn't mean just what you become. It also means how you become a peacemaker. Peacemaker from the Greek, again, means to join peace. Blessed are those that join peace, for they shall be called children of God. They shall be put right where they belong, or they shall know they're where they belong. Well, blessed are those that join peace. But peacemaker doesn't only mean to join peace, it means to join prosperity, to join quietness, and to join rest. So you see, the whole thing is that it's offered to everybody, but you got to join. Now, this church is free. Anybody can come, but only those that join by being here, I don't mean any membership thing, are the ones that get what's offered here. So you must join peace. And isn't that a perfect righteousness of God? Because everyone doesn't have peace, but it isn't because God has withheld it from anyone. It is because you don't join it. Now, how do you join peace? Well, you join peace by entering into association with it. See, you have to enter into peace. Peace does not enter into you. Now, how do you enter into peace? Well, the same way you enter into anger. You see something you don't like, your ego gets all worked up, and you enter into anger. Well, how do you enter into peace? You see something you do like, and enter into that. What's so simple? Obviously, you choose to get angry. You choose to get disturbed. You choose to join the enemy. Join also means to enter into the company of someone or something. So blessed are those that join the company of peace. Join also means to participate with. Blessed are those that participate with peace. See, your body will always be healthy if it is peaceful. How can dis-ease, lack of peace, come into where there's peace? Now, if dis-ease can come in and throw out peace, then greater is he that is us than he that is in the world is alive. Well, it's true, so it cannot come in and throw peace out. Join also means to bring together, to connect. But you know what else it means? It means to set it one again. Join and peace means, the word peace means to set at one. In other words, the reason you don't have peace is there's a war going on. And you don't agree with you. You say, I want to do that, but then you do something else. You say, I don't want to do that, and then you do that. And then you say, I hate that when they do it, and then you love it when you do it. You're not one, even with yourself. Now, how in the world can you be effectively one with someone else, external of you, if you cannot be one with yourself, who's internal with you? It's impossible. Well, now, how do you associate with this peace? How do you join it? Well, the first question you have to ask, what is it? How does peace come? Well, the word peace, by definition, means a treaty or an agreement that ends war or the threat of war. The Bible, the Word of God. Now, this word peace comes obviously from this treaty or agreement that was written up to end war. Now, at Calvary, Christ ended the war because Satan was defeated. So there's no more war. But you decided to have a skirmish with you instead. And how do I know that? Because peace means not only the treaty that brings the peace, but it's the verb, it's the action which says freedom from public disturbance or disorder. Yeah. Now that means it shows on the outside. Well, what's a public disturbance or a disorder? Well, that's those fools walking around everywhere with pickets against everything, talking against everything, and then somebody on the other side gets pickets on the other side, and then they talk to each other in sign language. What intelligent beings they are. And now they've drawn Christianity into it. Instead of talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking the word, they put on the sign language, and they walk and say, ha, 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 and they show a sign in their face, and the other one puts a sign in their face. It's like children. And pretty soon they start making some signs that they didn't write, did they? Right. You notice whenever the TV set cuts off over there, somebody's making some signs. Yeah. Then you hear a beep, beep now and then. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know what the sign was then, don't you? Uh-huh. Peace also means freedom from disagreement or quarrels. See, the individual that quarrels with the truth can have no peace. And these are the individuals who, when they learn the truth, don't want to become one with it. They'd rather be one with the lie. And they don't take the truth well because they are not peacemakers. Freedom from disagreement or quarrels, it also means an undisturbed state of mind and an absence of mental conflict. So you see, the fact that you do not have peace with the person you live with, the people you work with, the people you fellowship with, means you have a disturbed state of mind and mental conflict. So see, the problem is within you. Now, you can find fault in those around you, and I'll not quarrel with that, but that is not your difficulty. Because you bring that person to me, and I get along with them just fine, because they have a disturbed state of mind, and I don't. And you can tell who has it and who doesn't, because it's the individual that enters into peace regardless of what's happening around him. The disturbed state of mind finds another disturbed dummy and enters into it and says, it's your fault. Now, if somebody called you up and said, come on over, we're going to have a swimming party in the septic tank. And you were stupid enough to go join and dive in and do a swan dive into that, and then you come out and blame them? They told you we're swimming in the septic tank. Don't join. God, that's so simple. You come and tell me that you are in a disturbed state of mind because someone in a disturbed state of mind said, come on in. Tell Withington, come on down. Let's all be crazy. Let's all be disturbed. Let's all be anxious. Let's all be cuckoo. And then you willingly go join. And as soon as you become cuckoo, then you come, you want to blame the individual when you're the stupid one that joined. You need to know why you have this lack of peace. Well, first of all, you have to enter. You have to join, become with one with the treaty. Then you need a freedom of disturbance and quarrels and a calm state of mind. Now you've joined peace. Your mind is right, Luke. Now the next part comes to join prosperity. Remember, it means to join peace and join prosperity. That's what a peacemaker is, one who has joined peace and joined prosperity. Now, everyone wants to prosper. So nobody knows how. The word prosperity obviously comes from the word prosper, and it means to go according to hope. So you see, everybody's prospering. Everybody's going according to their hope. Everybody's going according to their faith. The difficulty is you're trying to blame your husband or your wife for what you hope for. You're getting exactly what you're looking for. Let me tell you something else about the word prosper. It really means to succeed and thrive and grow in a vigorous way. Now, who doesn't know that to prosper or prosperity means to succeed? Now, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut there's not a person in here except me that knows what succeed means. Y'all think you know. Do you know what succeed means? Besides the obvious, it does mean for things to prosper and to do well and to be financially and physically and materially prosperous. But what does the word actually succeed mean? Well, it means to come next after another. In other words, when one president leaves, the one that's elected after him succeeds him. So what does succeed mean? To follow somebody else. Now, who here isn't succeeding? Those of you that refuse to follow. You do not succeed because the word succeed means to follow after another. Someone succeeds into office. They succeed into the job. You get promoted and you follow your boss, and now you become the boss and he moves up or out, whatever his problem is. But you have succeeded. It means to follow after another. It means someone else leads the way for you. It means that you follow and you learn and you watch what that individual is doing, and then you mimic that, and then when he leaves for whatever reason, you succeed. You follow him as we follow Jesus. And then he gives us a man to show you how to do it, and you're supposed to follow him. But you don't know what succeed means. It means to come after another, not before and not side by side, by the way. It means to come after. And I learned how to succeed because I was put under a man who was tough to live with. But I came after him. Succeed means also to follow. You think it means just prosperity and having money in your pocket. It does mean that, but it doesn't tell you how you got that. So you're only dealing with the what. I'm trying to teach you the how. Succeed means to follow. To follow into office, to follow into prosperity, to follow into whatever, but it means to follow. Now, if you look up the definition, it literally means to follow another into office or possession as by election, appointment, or inheritance. In other words, what it basically says is you follow another into the office or into the possession, whatever it is, by the following procedures. Election, you got saved, elect of God. Appointment, you are called, inheritance through the shed blood of Christ. In other words, you're fighting and scratching and arguing and trying to get something you could have inherited. Now that is stupid. That's just plain dumb. You don't know what succeed means. See, we come into a world, we are told, you must work and deserve, and then you succeed. You must do these things and deserve it. And that's the way of the world, but that's not the way of the Lord. The way you succeed spiritually is you follow another and succeed him. As he moves up, you move behind him. Someone comes behind you. And there's a line of succession. That's what it's called. Succeed also means to enjoy success and realize your goals and have things turn out as you planned them and to win approval. That's what succeed means. Now, that's what everybody wants, but they see they want all of that, but they forget how to get it. You follow. Now, follow what? Follow someone who has what you want. Now, when you go to work and you say, that's the job I want, then you don't follow the janitor if you want to be the president. You don't learn about brooms and waxes and whatever if you want to be the president. You follow him. You learn from him. You see what he does right and you emulate it. You see what he does wrong and you don't emulate it. And then one day, if you do it properly, you will succeed and follow him into office. But how do you think you would do if you walked in the morning, brand new on the job, and walked into the president's office, pulled up a chair beside him and say, I'm your equal now, let's just see how this thing goes, and I'm here to give you my opinion. They'd show you the parking lot very quickly, by the back of your neck, by the way, and your feet wouldn't touch the ground, but just every now and then. That is not the way you succeed. That's not even what succeed means. Now, ladies, if you want to succeed, follow your husband. Follow him. The reason I don't care. Follow him. Now, if he leads you wrong, then watch God grab him by the collar. But it's not your business. And it's not your business to correct me either, by the way. If I had my way, if I didn't know better, I would rather be corrected by you because you don't know diddly. How would you know? You'd all have a different opinion anyway. I slip a dollar here and a dollar there, you'd all agree with me anyway. You're corrupt and corruptible. You can corrupt each other. And you withhold things from one another and you threaten and you posture and that's how you make people do what you want. You're not peaceful. You're not a peacemaker. You're not called. That's why you're not happy where you're at, because you're not peaceful. Now, how can you know if you are in the place where God called you, if you don't join peace? God's not going to lead you with wars and atomic bombs. I've told you 100 times. And when I was offered another church some years ago, I said, do not tell me salaries. Do not tell me anything. I don't want to be led by that. I just want to know. I want to know if the Lord wants me there. And I don't want to consider money, cars, houses, this or that, congregation, buildings. I don't want to know. Because then I might follow that. I am a man and I'm a human being. Don't tell me what you're going to give me. And I'm not going to tell you what you're going to get either. You ask God if I'm your man. And if he says I'm your man, then I'm your man. But he'll tell us both. Don't call me, I'll call you. I didn't call them and they didn't call me. And we're both happy. I'm exactly where I belong. I'm called. I'm a called child of God. Why? Because I'm peaceful. I joined prosperity. I followed someone into office. I didn't fight him for it. I'll tell you the story again, just a little bit after the man had a heart attack. Tried to throw me out. Those of you that were there, they offered me the church. They begged me to take the church. I said, no, not under these conditions. God doesn't lead me this way. I'm not going to take that church based on the man's heart attack and him trying to knock me down in all this turmoil. That's not how God leads. Well, then how does God lead? He gave me a little church. They had $400. In the kitchen drawer, no building, no incorporation papers, not even a pulpit. That was our first pulpit there that I asked the old church to give me, and that's what they gave me. That pulpit right there, that's what I took with me. That was our church. That pulpit, no hymn books, $400 they had, and they had three people. husband and a wife and their granddaughter and me. That was it. Great church. Crystal Cathedral. I mean, the organ, the music was deafening. Well, I heard choirs of angels when I walked in. I heard nothing. I said, Lord, can this be? I was peaceful. Very peaceful about it. And I said, yeah, this is it. This is, here I have no one to tell me what to do. I can do exactly what the Word tells me. There's no hierarchy. There's no one somewhere that says, you can do that, or you can do that. Nobody to tell me that. And I said, yeah, Lord, thank you. This is what I'm going to take. And preach to one, two, three, it didn't matter. And it still doesn't. But you see, I succeeded. I followed someone in, and I did it peacefully. In all that turmoil, there was peace. But some of you, my brothers and sisters, absolutely refuse the principle of peace. You honest to God believe that God is leading you by dropping bombs at your footsteps, and you have to be one step ahead of the next bomb, or you've had it. Where did you learn that? I do not understand that kind of thinking. So you see, in order to be a peacemaker, you have to succeed. You have to join. You have to follow. You have to go in after someone else. Now, join peace, join prosperity, which means to succeed, and then you join rest. Peace, prosperity, rest. Peace, succeed, follow someone, and then you rest. Ladies, you know that. When you are following someone who's calm and peaceful, you're at rest. You already know that. The last part of the definition is rest. It means peace of mind, mental and emotional calm, relief from anything that's distressing or annoying or tiring. No more sleeping in church. No more fighting with the alarm clock every morning. You just had 8.5 to 9, and some of you sleep 11 hours. We've got babies in here that don't sleep that long, and that's bad enough that you sleep that long, but when you wake up in the morning, you're already tired. Now, if you're already tired after you've slept for 10 hours, have done nothing more tiring than snore, and you wake up lacking energy, there's something wrong with you. You're not succeeding. And then you come to church and you need more sleep. I don't understand that. You obviously are not a peacemaker. Now understand again that the word peace means, it means to be made one again. It means, and one means that that is characterized by unity, undivided, something that's single in kind as of one mind. Well, see, we all have two choices. You can be one with God, or you can be two with the devil. There's only two choices now. Peace means to be set at one. Conflict means to become two. So if you become joined or together with two, you become double-minded. Now, turn to James 1:8, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. All the characteristics of an individual who does not have peace is a double-minded man. Not characterized by unity. Two of everything. Two to consider. Maybe yes, maybe no. Today yes, tomorrow no, in between. Obviously this individual is a double-minded man. Now it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable means angry, depressed, upset, happy, glad, poor, rich. One day you have money, the next day it's up your nose, the next day God only knows where it's at. That's unstable, isn't it? That's as unstable as you can get. But this says he's unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Now the word double-minded means to vacillate in opinion or purpose. We all know that, but why? The word double-minded, the phrase, actually means to be two-spirited. A two-spirited individual is unstable in all his or her ways. Now let me show you the difference between being one with God and two with the devil.
Now, if you are excited, that's an extreme. The other extreme is depressed. So you are two-spirited. You get excited, and then you get depressed. So you are two-spirited. The thing that got you excited, the alcohol, the drugs, the temper, the anger, whatever it was, the thing that put you up, is also the thing that brings you down. So it has two spirits, doesn't it? So it's a two-spirited thing. And you, when you take that on, become a two-spirited individual, which means a double-minded person. A drunk also has a hangover. Now, those two are extremes. You do not feel the same way when you're drunk as you do when you're hungover the next day. Two-spirited. Yet it's from the same thing. So you've become two with one something instead of one with one. The person that gets angry is always sorry afterwards. Pathetic. Always apologizing. Always sorry. Why? Because you got angry. You're two-spirited. How long do you have to be sorry for the same thing? Well, you're going to be that way as long as you're double-minded. Anger, sorrow. Excited, depressed, drunk, hungover, angry, sorry. Wrong, apologetic. But you apologize about the same things over and over again. So you see, when you're on the apologetic side, that's a nice spirit. But why are you apologizing about the same thing? Because you're two-spirited. Because the next time that thing comes up, you do it again. And then you apologize for it again. And that's why you're unstable. Now, your children are no different. You tell them, don't do that. And they say, okay. Yeah. And then they do that. Yeah. And then you spank them. And then they cry. And then they do it again. Double-minded, aren't they? I wonder why. They're always apologizing. But you notice, they only apologize after they're busted. They don't get busted, they don't say a word. Just like you. The only time you apologize is when you've been busted, you're caught, you can't fake it anymore, you're in a corner, then you become apologetic. Oh, thou of the double mind. I'd go broke paying for your haircuts, my brother. Cost $100 to do that. I mean, that, as many minds as you have. See, for every mind you have, you've got to have a head. Two-spirited, happy, sad. You were happy when you married him, now you're sad. Double-minded, double-spirited, two-spirited. You are not one with peace. Peace has nothing to do with anything but the Prince of Peace. Has nothing to do with your husband, your wife, me, or anybody else. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And if you're not one with him, I don't care who you try to find, you'll never have peace. Because you'll always find another two-spirited individual like you. Now, two-spirited people are really cool to be together, you know? Because see, when they begin with, they're two-spirited. So when they're on the honeymoon, see, and they're both happy at the same time. And then they're both sad at the same time. And they say, well, we love each other and we like to make up. So they're happy at the same time and sad at the same time. Somewhere along the line, one of these happened. And now when she's happy, you're sad. And when you're happy, she's sad. So as a result, there's never any happiness. Before, you used to have, because you were two-spirited, both of you. When you were happy, you were real happy. You know what I mean? And then when you were sad, you were real sad. But then you always knew you could make up and be real happy again. But you knew you were going to be real sad again. But see, you came at the same time to those points. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the person of a preacher and said, I came not to bring peace, but variance. Now, boop. Now when he's happy, you're not. And when you're happy, he isn't. So it's boop, 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 like this. So after a while, there's never any happiness. Now you think it's time to boogie. And you find another two-spirited idiot just like you, and you do it again, and you start out, oh, I love him. Oh, now we're sad. But I love him again, and then we're sad again. And then sooner or later, the fool will go to church. Jesus will come in somehow or another, and you'll get convicted, and then, wham, here we go again. variance again. Now, when he's sad, you're happy, and vice versa. You still won't learn. You'll do it again and again and again. Two-spirited, double-minded, and you're unstable in all your ways. Person agrees, and then they disagree. Two-spirited. They believe, and they disbelieve. They say yes, and they say no. Depends on the mood. Two-spirited. Now, when you are that way, you are one with two. Now, who's the author of confusion? The devil. You are one with the devil when you're this way. Now, what about being one-spirited? Let's take the spirit of peace. Where does peace go? Does it have a hangover? Does it get real excited? It just stays in peace. Peace is peace. There's no antithesis. There's no extreme. There's no anti-peace. There's just peace. You don't get more peace and less peace. You either have peace or you don't. There's no such thing as I have more peace now than I did a minute ago. You either have it or you do not. It doesn't come by degrees. When you reach peace, it stays the same until you leave. There isn't a little bit peace and a little bit more and a little bit more. There's just peace. That's all there is. The same is true of calm and tranquil and content. They don't have degrees. They're not more than one spirit. There isn't an other side of contentment. You're either content or you're not. Confident is the same thing. You're either confident or you're not. You're not somewhat confident, less confident. You either are or you are not. Another one of the one spirits is being graceful. And I've told you this before for you stumbling, bumbling people that are always falling over yourselves and breaking things. You're not graceful. And I don't mean your problem is that you're not a ballerina. I mean you don't have grace, even though it's been offered. See, a person that says, and there are times, you know this as well as I do, you do something that you can do almost with your eyes closed. Then you get upset, you get emotional for whatever reason, and you become all thumbs. What has happened? You've lost your grace. You're no longer graceful, and now you're stumbling around like an arthritic bull in a china shop with a wooden leg and a patch over one eye. The other spirit is the spirit of forgiveness. You either forgive or you don't. You can't be forgiving of some things and not forgiving of others, because if that was the way forgiveness works, then we need to talk. What did God forgive you for? Well, he said he forgave you for everything, because that's what forgiveness means. It's one spirit. It's not two-spirited. All of these emotional extremes have two within one. And those are all of the devil. Every single one of those things is of the devil. Now, when you sit down and eat and you're just running at the mouth because we salivate, we're really enjoying. I mean, you're slobbering on your food. I hate to put it that bluntly, but you're slobbering on your food. I mean, it is just got you going. You love it. And then you sit back afterwards. I can't believe I ate the whole. Oh, I feel horrible. Sounds to me like that's two-spirited. You were salivating over it and acting like an oinker just a few minutes ago, and now your stomach is like this, and there's pressure coming out all over the place. Seems to me like what you ate had two spirits, didn't it?
Yeah.
Made you happy, and now it's got you in bad shape. Buy your t-shirt with Goodyear on the side, put a string on your... float you out the window. Please expand that and get rid of it out in the atmosphere. Help me, Jesus. See, all those things that are two-spirited is what makes you unstable. But understand, the instability comes in wanting things that are two-spirited. The instability comes in this double-minded man in the book of James says, let this person not kid himself or herself. This individual will not receive anything from God. See, God says, I can't deal with that two-spirited mentality. I can only deal with you when you become one with one, not one with two. See, you are one with two. First you hate her, and then you love her. Your friends are the same way. One day you hate them, the next day you love them. Yourself, one day you're happy with yourself, and 5 minutes later you hate yourself. You are two-spirited. That is of the devil. That is not of God. Now, to understand who you are one with, you need to know, are you two with anyone? And we've explained that in great detail. But let me tell you now what you should do. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. And I think I know I have time for this, because I'm going to take time. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's talk a little bit about the succeeding in order to become one. Paul is speaking in the letter to the Corinthians, and he is speaking on the behalf of himself, Jesus Christ, and the rest of the called preachers or apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking about himself, beginning with Christ Jesus, himself and all that are called to be the ambassadors of Christ. He says, now, then, we, himself and all these other called individuals, are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. We have been named his ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Beseech means beg. He says we become ambassadors for Christ, and the end result is the same as if God himself was begging you through us. That's what it means. Beseech means to beg earnestly. He says, now understand this, the ambassador for Christ is as though God himself was begging you by us. And then he goes on, he says, we pray in Christ's stead. That word you is in italics. It did not appear in the original writings. We read it this way. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, he said, we are praying for you now that Christ has gone back to hear the prayers. He needs someone to pray them. Understand what this means, the ministry that we've been given. He makes intercession in heaven. Well, who do we have here on earth? The we. That's who we. He says, and now we pray in Christ's stead. 2 Corinthians, Jesus Christ was gone, back to be with the Father. No disciple said this before that. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he prayed to the Father. But he says, now he says, we pray in Christ's stead. In other words, when salvation came and when the enemy was defeated is when there was a man on earth that God recognized and called and said, you pray and you intercede on earth for them. And he did. Then he went to heaven and he said, now you intercede on earth and I intercede in heaven. Partnership. And he says, now you pray. He says, we pray in Christ's stead. Pray for what? That ye be reconciled to God. Now, how do you get reconciled to God? Recognizing that Jesus is God. Well, the very next verse will tell you the reconciliation that's necessary. For he being God the Father, hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was made sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, and we knew sin. So how did Jesus do it? He says, I became sin, then God judged the sin, forgave it, resurrected Jesus, and put him on high. Now, Jesus is our example. If Jesus did it by becoming sin, confessing, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and then trusted God in his forgiveness to resurrect him and put him on high. Why do you think we should do it any different? Now, if Jesus could become sin when he wasn't sin, why do I have a problem becoming sin when I am? See, your difficulty is you don't want to know what's wrong with you. You don't want to confess what's wrong with you. You want to be different than Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ became sin and knew no sin, so that you could understand that you certainly, that no sin, should have no trouble confessing sin. Now, what happened when he confessed sin that he wasn't even guilty of? He went and paid for it. Then he was resurrected. What happens to you and I when we confess sin we are guilty of? Well, it's already paid for, so we don't have to do that. So what do we get? Resurrection. Now, do you want to be one with that? And that means basically you have what you have because of your wrong. You keep confessing someone else's sin. You think that your salvation is to find out what's wrong with someone else and then get away from that person. Been tried for thousands of years. How can you get away from you? You can't. The only way you can do that, and eventually you will if you don't heed this message, the only way a person can escape themselves is to become paranoid schizophrenic and go completely bonkers. And then you don't know where you're at. You don't even know where you're at. On TV all the time, they have these poor souls walking around the shopping center and say, who? What? Who? Who's this? Who am I? Who are you? Where am I? What do all these people have in common? They're cuckoo. They're completely split. They don't know where they're at. They don't even know who they are. Well, how did they become that way? How is it that God finally said, you don't really want to admit who you are and you don't want to know who you are? There'll come a time you won't know, booby. And now they don't know. Listen, the nursing homes are full of people that don't know who they are. I didn't do it. I don't know. They plead insanity. The prisons are full of people saying, I didn't do it. I don't know. I was insane at the time. I don't remember. Well, eventually that'll be a reality. Now, how did that start? How did Alzheimer's disease start? By you not wanting to admit who you and what you are. Not wanting to know and not wanting to confess. Denying that that was you. And then sooner or later, you're walking around. One of these days, my friend, you'll be in the shopping center and you'll look around and say, where the hell am I? Who am I? What am I doing here? And then you'll remember this preacher's message. He says, remember way back there when I told you who you are. I said, you're a sinner. I said, you need to remember that sin. You need to forgive yourself. You need to confess that. You need to get it right before God and quit resenting those people and yourself and get rid of this unconfessed sin. That's who you are. Not me. That's not me. Well, one day your prophecy will come true. And because you didn't hearken to my words, God will hearken to yours, and there'll come a time you won't know who you are. You literally will not know who you are. And incidentally, neither will your family. You'll come and say, I'm your husband, not mine. I don't want you anymore. I don't recognize you as my husband anymore. I don't want you anymore. I don't want you as my wife. I don't want you as my husband. Don't want you as my children. Your children won't want you. Why? Because you don't know who you are and they don't know who you are. And why don't you know who you are? Because you are one with the two-spirited. You are one with the one that says, yes, I did it, but it's his fault. Yes, I did it, but I didn't mean it. Or no, I didn't do it, it's their fault. Two-spirited individual, you don't even know who you are. Because see, you don't know who you are. And you're teaching them not to know who you are. And one day, nobody's going to know who you are. And you won't know who you are. And then you'll sit there and you'll say, who am I? And then finally, the cycle will become complete. And you'll be sitting some pathetic individual with slobber running down your chin onto your crotch and some ugly, overweight, varicose-veined nurse that doesn't want to be there will come by, and every now and then as they come by, they'll smack you with a diaper or something on the lips just to pick all that junk up, and you'll look there and just look at with a dazed look in your eyes off into the sunset. Is that the way you want to end up? Man, God's trying to tell you, my friend, know who you are, know what you are. Because see, knowing what you are and becoming one with the sin, understanding that's me, is the example that Jesus Christ gave. He made no excuses to Pilate. Pilate said, aren't you going to defend yourself? Is it that Jesus had no defense? No. He became me. Now, if he'd have made one single excuse for me, it would have been all over for me. One single sin of mine that he denied and said,
I didn't do that. Reuben's going to do that. And he's going to do it 2,000 years from now. It had been all over. That's why he offered no defense. Because what Pilate was saying was true. It wasn't true of Jesus. It was true of me. It was true of you. Now you come to your point, your day of reckoning, as it were. When you come to the same trial and Pilate asks you the same questions, and what do? You come up with excuses instead of holding your peace. Saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Oh, but you don't understand my husband. He did this and he did that. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What did he do? Did he crucify you? Maybe he gave you 39 lashes on your back with a cat of nine tails. And the flesh is out of your back so bad that the bone is showing. And maybe he circled you with all his friends and they all beat you with reeds and with their fists until your face was so puffed up that you were unrecognizable. Did he do that much? Even if he did, and then laid you down on a cross and nailed you to you and put you in the parking lot for all to see. Even if he did that much, Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he was sinless. And you filthy sinner, you, for 1/1,000,000th less than that, you want to get exciting on me. Oh, you of the two spirits. Let me tell you something. If you were right, stand your ground and the wrong one will leave. Amen. Let the unbelieving depart. We are not afraid of the enemy. And if the spouse or your boss or whoever has the wrong spirit, stand your ground and let the unbelieving depart. Where did you ever learn that we run? We run from anxiety. We run from anger. We run from fear. We don't run. You didn't learn that from me, and I didn't learn it from Matthew, and he didn't learn it from Jesus, and Jesus was certainly not taught that by the Holy Spirit. Why are you running? Why are you standing and criticizing? Jesus didn't do that either. Who are you one with? Well, if it's with Jesus, you'll be one. If you're two with someone, then you'll have a double opinion. When your dear little darling does it, it'll be all right. And when somebody else does it, it won't be. Two-minded, two-spirited. You are one with two. You're double-minded. You're two-spirited. You'll never have peace. You'll always end up running. You'll always be looking for geographical cures for everything. And they never, never work. Never in 1,000,000 years. You become one with Jesus, you'll understand that he gave you a man whose job it is as ambassador of Christ to beg and to pray on your behalf. Now understand this. If God gave to your husband the responsibility and he took it because he sits in this church and says, it's my job as an ambassador of Christ to pray in his stead for you. And now let's say this individual flubs it. Now, who better to correct that individual? You or the Lord? If you were of one mind, if you were of one spirit. And men, you're no exception. Why do you treat your wife the way you do? Well, you don't understand when she did. She gave me a dirty look. Forgive them. Wouldn't it be pathetic if Jesus were standing on Calvary and they just brought him up there and said, would you stand up here a little bit? And they all stood around him and gave him dirty looks. And Jesus said, oh, Father, why hast thou forsaken the slings and arrows? How can I take this? If it be possible, this cup pass. They're giving me dirty looks. Where did you learn that? Man, they did everything to the man. Everything that can conceivably be done. And let me tell you why. Satan wanted to kill him in another way than the cross. Cancer, every kind of disease, they beat him. 10 men would not been able to survive what he did. He could not be killed. He had to give it up. But he couldn't give it up until he suffered what you and I and all of us deserved. If he had left one lash, one thing left, then one of us would have been left out. So he had to sit there and take it all for all of us. And then when it was over, ask the Father to forgive the ones that were doing it to him. And then you come along and claim Jesus Christ. And look how you treat each other. Oh, Father, he gave me dirty looks. Zap him. I don't have new furniture this year. Kill him! I mean, why? Why do you treat each other? Well, you're one with two. It's the same individual that I warned you about, remember? Remember I told you it's not time yet. This guy's not ready yet. You're not ready yet. You said you were. That was one spirit, and now the other spirit's saying, oh, he was right. Now instead of staying with this two spirit, dump it now. And let's go back and forget about what's wrong with him or her, harbor, and just go and focus in on whatever's right about that individual and forget the rest of it. The rest of it is God's business, not yours. There's got to be something right about that individual. Something. I don't care what it is. He knows how to tie his shoes. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a husband who doesn't walk barefooted. Praise you, my heavenly Father, that I have a man who not only has shoes, he washes his feet. If that's the only thing you could find right with him. And men, it's the same for you. But what do? We turn it around and we look for the obvious faults to justify our two-spirited perverseness. And let not such a person think they're going to receive one thing from God, because you're unstable in all of your ways. You will be called and addicted to the things that put you up and put you down. Yes, no, maybe, in between, up, down, in and out, never having any peace. Never. Why? Double-minded, two-spirited. Not being one with God, but being one with two. And just look at your diet, look at what you like, look at the things you enjoy, look at the way your moods fluctuate, and try to tell yourself truthfully that you're not one with two. Because if you weren't one with two, you'd have peace. You'd be blessed peacemaker. You'd be the called children of God. You'd know that you're in the place where God wants you. Let me tell you something. If you're where God wants you, where he called you to be, you are the authority. You have dominion there. Nobody can fool with you. But you want to be a called child of God? Better get peaceful. Better join peace. Better quit being one with two and start being one with one. That's the only thing that'll save you.